Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Focus on the expectation that heaven is our home. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Set your mind on the things above. We are people who keep looking up. We are in the world, Jesus says, but not of it. Although we're not yet in heaven, our values, our mindset, our lifestyle are all to be heavenly.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe, Senior Pastor of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Today, we're continuing a key lesson about keeping a heavenly perspective. Are you stressing at work, struggling with a relationship, or dealing with health problems? You can find real hope no matter what you're facing. So let's get started and join Pastor John Monroe as he introduces today's lesson.
We've been looking at the example of the Apostle Paul, who exemplifies what it means to press on in the Christian life. He forgets what is behind and reaches forward to what lies ahead, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But this goal is not just for Paul, but for each one of us. Today, I want to help you in your pursuit of Jesus Christ. Last time we learned of the importance of knowing those who are spiritual models. We realized that there are also enemies of the gospel, and Paul warns us about these people, so we need to be discerning. One of the great joys of the Christian life is to look forward and to know heaven is our home. Yes, we're citizens of heaven.
Philippians 3 then, and let's read from verse 17. Brothers, join me in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. First of all, as we see in verse 17, as we press on, there are examples to follow. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, Paul is presenting himself as an example to follow. He uses his life and experience as an example and inspiration to the Philippians. They're to follow his example. So first of all, in verse 17, there are examples to follow as we press on. Now in verses 18 and 19, as we press on, there are enemies to flee. Verse 17, examples to follow. Verses 18 and 19, enemies to flee. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. There are always enemies of the gospel. Whether we go to Moldova, whether we go to Russia, whether we minister here in Charlotte, there are always those opposed to the gospel. And Paul weeps when he thinks of the negative impact these false teachers have on the unwary. And so he gives a warning against the false teachers. Three things characterize them, he says. First of all, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 18. The old test to discern false teaching, at least the old test that I was taught, I think is still very applicable. What does the individual say of Christ? Secondly, he says, their God is their belly and they glory in their shame. Could be written over much of our society, couldn't it, here in the United States? A lifestyle, rather than being Christ-like, is self-indulgent. It is sensuous and it is shameful. Here is another test. Where is the false teacher's appetite? Thirdly, verse 19, they set their minds on earthly things. They might talk in pseudo-spiritual terms, but their whole mindset is on this earth. Their treasure is not in heaven. They're earthbound. They are carnal in their thinking and in their priorities. Paul is saying, avoid them at all costs. Flee such enemies. As you press on, yes, there are positive examples to follow, but there are also these negatives. There are enemies to flee. That means we must be very discerning against false teaching. And this is why the New Testament has many warnings against false teachers. I realize that's not politically correct. We live in a very tolerant world where the more outrageous and bizarre you are, it seems, the more publicity you get. But the New Testament warns us repeatedly, our Savior does, the apostles does, that as the gospel goes forth, there is always the false teacher. And they can be very subtle and they come disguised as authentic messengers. Remember, Paul talks of them in Acts 20. He says to the elders at Ephesus as he's about to leave them, he reminds them that fierce wolves will come in among you. Not just from the outside, but trying to penetrate the Christian community, there are these fierce wolves. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan sometimes appears as an angel of light, and that these false teachers disguise themselves as servants, he says, of unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15. It is very sad, I think, how quickly and easily many Christians nowadays swallow false teaching. A great lack of discernment. People read a book, hear something on television, attend a seminar, swallow the latest teaching, false teaching. And we have forgotten that we should be like the Bereans, the ancient Bereans, who tested what they heard against Scripture. You know, when the apostles came, the Bereans didn't say, well, you're an apostle, you must be true. What did they do? Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Luke records in Acts 17, 11, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That was wise. Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And certainly my task as a pastor, as a shepherd, is not only to give positive, wholesome teaching, but also to warn against false teaching. Paul writes regarding the elder in Titus 1, 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. As we press on then, first, there are examples to follow. Secondly, there are enemies to flee. Finally, in verses 20 and 21, there are expectations to focus on. How wonderful. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As we press on, I can see these wonderful examples to follow. I've got to be careful about these false teachers, these enemies. But there are expectations to focus on. You say, what are these expectations? First of all, focus on the expectation that heaven is our home. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the United States. When I leave tomorrow, I'm going to have my blue passport, not my British one, now that I'm an American citizen. I'm a citizen in the U.S., but Paul is saying to these Christians, more important than that, you may be Roman citizens, you may be citizens in Philippi, but your citizenship is in heaven. We're not yet there, that is true. We're not yet living in heaven, but we are citizens of heaven. We belong to a different city in a different world. Enemies of the cross, verses 18 and 19, set their mind on earthly things. God's people do the very opposite. One of the things that should characterize us is that our minds are on the things which are above. That's what Paul says in the opening verses of Colossians 4, you'll remember. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is. We are people who keep looking up. We are in the world, Jesus says, but not of it. Although we're not yet in heaven, our values, our mindset, our agenda, and our lifestyle are all to be heavenly. My mother, for the first time, came to the U.S., and it was a big deal. We were delighted that she came, spent 2 weeks with us, and we thought she had a great time, as indeed I think she did. And I said to her, "Mom, you know, you're living on your own. And you see our house, we've got room for you. Why don't you come and stay with us, you know, at least for a significant part of the year. Stay with us for several months." You know what her reply was? "How could I? I'm Scottish. How could I live," she's saying, "in the U.S. when I can live in Scotland? I mean, why would I do that?" Her citizenship, her inclination, her love was in her native country. At least that was the reason she gave. Maybe she doesn't want to live with me. I don't know. But that's the point, isn't it? Our citizenship, where our priority is, where our love is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Remember Hebrews 13, verse 14. "We have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." For the Christian, death is absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Paul is going to tell us in verse 3 of chapter 4 that our names are recorded in heaven in the book of life. One day the disciples of Jesus rejoiced because the demons were subject to them. And Jesus told them not to rejoice at this, he says, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Luke 10, verse 20. Are you a citizen of heaven? Is your name recorded in heaven? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Lord willing, when we come back to the U.S., as we go through immigration, they put in our name. I've been through many times. Now that I'm a U.S. citizen, it's much, much easier, believe me. They put in your name, and if there's a problem, you don't get in. I remember Goodney and I one time were in the line, and they said, "No, you can't get in. You got to go to this office. You got to speak to this fellow." Problem. Our name wasn't in the system. People do breach the security system of the U.S., as we know, but no one gets into heaven unless they're a citizen of heaven, unless their name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wouldn't it be tragic for someone tonight to be sitting here, having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps having attended here for some time, and your name is not yet written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You're not a citizen of heaven. How sad. If that's the case today, trust Christ. Focus on this expectation, first of all, that our citizenship is in heaven. But also, if we focus on the expectation that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming from heaven for all who love him. Again, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, see the beautiful way Paul expresses this, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My citizenship is in heaven, but I'm not yet there. Meantime, we await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that Jesus Christ is coming back. He says, "I will come again." Isn't this an incredible motivation to press on, looking for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? This term, await in verse 20, refers to an intense yearning for the return of Jesus Christ. We're awaiting that day, that glorious day when our Savior comes. Meantime on earth, let's face it, this world is chaotic, isn't it? Listening to our political leaders this past week, we're in despair. At least I was. I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat. I'm thinking, is there no leadership in this country? Internationally, look what's happening. What a terrible world. Hardships and sufferings, famine, disease, huge problems, massive problems in this world. But we as Christians look beyond the darkness, beyond the storms of life, to that great and glorious day when our Savior will come. We're people of hope. Notice Paul doesn't simply refer to Jesus as Jesus. He says, we await a Savior. You say, well, we're already saved, yes, But our salvation is not yet complete, is it? We are saved, we're being saved, but the final salvation, that glorification, awaits that day when Jesus returns. Are you ready for his return? Surely there's not any greater motivation, is there? Paul is exhorting us to look up and forward and to press on. Soon we shall be forever with the Lord. Soon the night will be past and the eternal day will dawn. At any moment, our Lord Jesus Christ can descend from heaven with a shout. And so we press on. Our Savior, Jesus, is coming. Thomas Watson, the English Puritan, says, "Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise." For those saved by grace, eternity is a day that has no sunset. We will be forever with the Lord. Now, also, we focus on the expectation, verse 21, that when Christ comes, our lowly bodies will be supernaturally transformed. I look forward to that. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now looking out on you, most of you look in reasonable shape, but our physical bodies are weak, aren't they? Decaying, perishable, mortal, corruptible. You may be at the height of your physical peak today, but I guarantee that will not always be the case. I watched a little bit of the Steelers game earlier, but on the very first play, when the Steelers were playing, one of the Steelers didn't even touch the ball, was injured, and was off for the rest of the game. Here is a man at the height of his athletic prowess, trained, strong, fast, and in a split moment, he's off, injured for the rest of the game. That's life, isn't it? Some of you here have health problems. You're very conscious that your body is decaying. The strongest, the healthiest, the most beautiful of people get sick, decay, wither, and die. All of the cosmetic surgery and all of that can't prevent it. Imagine how awful it would be as we think of that if we had no hope. How dismal life would be, wouldn't it, if this life is all that we have. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we enjoy eternal life, that is true. Life may be difficult, but we are spiritually alive and will never die spiritually. And this is a tremendous motivation as we press on, as we look to the author and perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. These humble bodies, yes, your body and mine, will be transformed. Think of all of the people who have died in Christ. As a pastor, I often marvel at this. As someone who's been at the deathbeds of many, some of my very close friends. Think of a close friend of mine, a thoracic surgeon, who had heart surgery and got infected blood and got AIDS. And over a course of a few years got weaker and weaker until just before he died, this man in his 50s was so, so weak and frail. And when his family called and said, "Can you come?" He's just gone into the presence of God. And I went and I saw my friend so frail. I thought, you know, that body is going to be transformed. And it's going to be brought into conformity, as Paul would say, will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. It's going to be refashioned. It's going to be redesigned, just like Christ's resurrection body, because Christ's resurrection is the powerful evidence for our resurrection. And this is all through Christ's power, verse 21, at the end of the verse, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, that nothing can stop God's saving purposes. The good work that God began in us, chapter 1, verse 6, he will bring to a glorious completion. Our bodies, weak and frail, and if Christ doesn't come, they're going to die, but they're going to be transformed. We're going to be like Christ's glorious body. We'll see him just as he is. We will have perfect spiritual bodies, radical transformation, all of God's grace. And so we press on as we look forward, as we focus on that expectation. Heaven is my home. Christ is coming. And this frail, lowly body is going to be conformed to his glorious body. So brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. Life may be hard. Disappointments may come. You may wonder how you can hold on. Claim the power of Christ and press on. Follow the godly examples around you. Get to know some. Press on with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have nothing to do with the false teachers. And allow these incredible expectations to inspire you. Heaven is your home. Your Savior is coming. You'll have a new glorious body. Therefore, press on. Keep your eyes on Christ. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan recounts a story of the angels taking a man called Ignorance and binding him hand and foot and not allowing him into heaven, the celestial city in Pilgrim's Progress, which I commend, incidentally, if you've never read. Bunyan writes, "Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction." As I talk about heaven, as I talk about Christ's return, again, I ask you, is your citizenship in heaven? Bunyan is reminding us that there are those who seem so close to Christ, and yet they die without Christ and are eternally lost. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Our Lord Jesus Christ never turns away anyone who comes humbly with a repentant heart and who comes by way of the cross. Today, make sure that your trust is in Jesus Christ. And so we press on, eagerly waiting for our glorious Savior from heaven, knowing that one day we shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And meantime, we press on. Help us, our Father and our God, to do that, to press on. Sometimes we're discouraged, and sometimes we get distracted, and sometimes we get caught up in false teaching or trivialities. We set our minds on the things of the earth, but help us to keep looking up as we press on. We pray that we will reach out to others. And I ask, Father, if there is someone here who has never trusted Christ, that they may bow and open their hearts and life to the Savior and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Bless us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a lesson called Citizens of Heaven. John will be back in just a moment, but right now we'd like to offer you a free copy of his powerful new booklet called Deadly: Why Sin Still Matters. Let's face it, sin impacts every one of us, and sometimes in ways we don't even recognize. To fully understand our need for salvation, we must have a clear understanding of the reality and the implications of sin. So don't wait. Reach out today and get your free copy of John's essential booklet titled Deadly: Why Sin Still Matters. Just go to our website at theverdict.org. And while you're on our homepage, you'll also want to sign up for John's email newsletter, where he shares exciting updates and sneak peeks at everything coming up here at The Verdict. Just click the tab at the top that says Sign Up for Email at theverdict.org. And if you value the gospel work of The Verdict, we invite you to go a step further and be a part of our radio outreach by giving a financial gift. Your generous contributions are what makes it possible to cover the cost of delivering the truth of God's Word through the radio to your neighbors, your community, and to new listeners all around the world. To partner with us today, just go to theverdict.org or send your gift in the mail by addressing your envelope to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you realize you're a citizen of heaven? I know you're a citizen of the country where you're living, but those who personally know Jesus Christ and have received his eternal life have their future in heaven. And Jesus has promised to return, and not only to return, but to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. What a future we have. May the expectation of the soon return of our Lord Jesus motivate us to know Him more, to serve and love Him with all of our hearts.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.